All right. Thank you, Sister Leah. That's a real truth. It's hard to do. 46 Psalm says, be still and know that I am God. Boy, we rush around so much today. Sometimes God would like to talk with us, but we won't be still long enough. Good truth there. Appreciate it. Good message and song. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts. Go through the Gospels and get to the Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 4 this morning. I would love to read about two chapters to you, but it would be a terrible thing to come to church and hear the Bible read, wouldn't it? We are going to read a few verses in chapter 4. These verses come about, what we'll read about, because Peter and John started to go into the temple to pray, and there was a lame man sitting outside the gate called Beautiful, and he had his offering cup there, and he wanted some help, and Peter looked on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, he was the Lord Jesus, and he shared him with him, and the impotent man got healed. But it drew a crowd, and drew the wrong crowd, the critical crowd. And so we'll pick it up, here in about verse 1 of chapter 4. And we'll read on down through verse 22, because the crowd is gathered because of the healing that took place, and it gave Peter a great opportunity to preach the truth to them. And in preaching the truth, he picked up some threats. Isn't it amazing today? You can get more trouble for telling the truth than you can for lying. And even here in this case with Peter, he was getting in trouble because of the power of God being demonstrated. And so we'll read it in just a moment. But when I do, I want you to, if you're writing your Bible, take a pen and underline the word threaten. It'll be in verse 17 and again in verse 21. And if I read on, we'd find it again in verse 29. But I'm not going to go that far. But I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on fearful threats. Fearful threats. All of us know what threats are, don't we? Don't tell me you don't. You grew up with them as a kid. If you don't do this, this will happen to you. Right? It's always important to know who's doing the threatening, whether or not they can carry it out or not. Mama never carried hers out, but Daddy never missed a one. Right? You learn about that. You learn who's making the threat. Fellow was talking to a preacher and said, I heard you quit preaching. You resigned. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, why? He said, well, it was throat trouble. He said, oh, you mean you lost your voice? He said, no, the deacon said if I kept preaching, they was going to cut it. So, throat trouble. But you need to know who's doing the threatening, amen? Not too long ago, something happened in our kitchen. Something stopped up or something broke. I don't remember what it was. Sonia came to me about it, and I said, okay, I'll get around to it. She said, I just want you to know something. The kitchen's closed until it's fixed. Now, I take a threat like that very seriously. Amen? So it's kind of important to know who's doing the threatening. Look at it here in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, on Peter and John now, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Peter had already got in his sermon by this time, much of it. And the number of the men was about 5,000. A big crowd had gathered. And what had gathered them, of course, was the crippled man, the impotent man being healed. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This was a hierarchy of authority here. Verse 6. And verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, now he's quoting Psalms 118, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Threaten them now. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But, and I like Peter and John here, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now they threatened them to stop. I want to tell you something. Humanly speaking, if they could have stopped them, this would be the early church days. You and I might have never heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were threatened, and these fellows had some power to do something to them, but they didn't heed the threat. And I'm glad that they didn't. But you know, I want to say there's all kind of threats. There's threats from the outside. There's threats from the inside. We can understand that. And we live in a day and time when the threats are everywhere. And the fear of those threats bother a lot of people. In America today, we certainly got threats against us, haven't we? I think about right now, all in the news is illegal immigration and all the hordes of people marching through Mexico and other places coming to America. And then the sad part, the threat on the inside is we got a whole big crowd that says, let them in and let's take care of them. They say, what in the world is the motive behind that, votes? They think we'll get them in, and finally our party or our group or whatever money we're making off of it, it'll continue on if we're just able to get them in. And there's a bunch of junk selling out America today for personal gain, one way or the other. And the threat is pretty real. I read a book back in the 70s, and it seemed kind of hard to read in this sense. I don't really know if the man was a Christian, but he was theoretically writing in the early 70s. We're talking about 74 or 5. He was writing that the time will soon come that America will not be able to protect your borders. They'll be coming in from the ocean. They'll be coming in from the other nations. And I thought, how silly. And then I remember the big exodus from Cuba and then from Haiti on the boat people and all of that. And now look what we've moved to. Boy, was he ever right. And of course, we can't be a nation if we can't have borders. We understand the threat is very real. I understand that. We're threatened from the outside. We've got foreign nations today that we're concerned about. We got the Russian hoax, hack hoax, I call it. A hoax hacking, whatever it is. It's fake anyway. And while we're paying attention to that, some big things are happening. Wasting our tax money trying to think the Russians cost Hillary the election. That's a joke. I don't know what excuse she's used lately, but she's used about all of them up, I think. But I want to say this about it. While, let me give you a little analogy. You got a store. Out front, you got a little fruit stand. In the back, you got some valuable goods. While we were watching for that Russian boy to steal an apple out on the sidewalk, the Chinese gang's in the back carrying off the cash register. Now, I just made that up. Don't that make sense? That is exactly what I'm seeing happen. And we're falling for it. We're actually falling for it. It's amazing. President Trump is right. China is a great big threat. They have stole our technology. In some senses, they have improved on it. And now they're exporting it all around the world. And we've really got a situation. I clipped out a little note here, and I want to read you something on this little note right here. It says, China's share of high-tech exports has risen from about 5% in 99 to 25% today. America has gone the other way. We have fallen about 20%, from 20% to 7%. Now you say, what does that matter? Well, let me tell you what it matters. America cannot put a warplane in the air without Chinese chips being put in it. That is a security risk. Somebody says, China's not going to come against us military. Probably not. They're going to either buy us out or foreclose on us, one or the other. Now, that is a threat, folks, and that is not a joke that I'm talking to you about. And yet, look how the president is being fought today on dealing with something that is really a big, not an apple being stole off the sidewalk by the Russians, but the whole store being taken over. And it's unbelievable to me. How many of you get surprised every now and then when you buy something and it was made in China? Let me put it this way. You'd be more surprised if it was not made in China, right? Right? That's the kind of threat I'm talking about that is very, very real against our country today. And you say, well, why don't they fight the president on trying to balance up the trade? Because some Americans are making the money off the imbalance, the corruption under the table on the inside, and both parties and others involved in that, no doubt about it. But China is a threat, and we're a little mixed up about China. We think they'd just love to have a democracy over there. No, they wouldn't. They didn't want it in Iraq. They didn't want it in Afghanistan. The sad truth is they never had it. They don't understand it. They always operated under an emperor. Did you ever study history in high school? And when they didn't have an emperor, they killed each other. And so as bad as it is, and by the way, it's bad right now in the sense of a repressive government. It's as strong as Stalin was. It's as strong as Hitler was on ruling the people. But the sad truth is that's what they're used to and that's what they want. And they're satisfied with that. And America can't export democracy all over the world. It's risen up to bite us every time that we have tried. America itself and our government is a tremendous miracle that we've been able to survive like we have, but we're fast losing it. The threat is very real, and a lot of it has to do with money. Now, the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. That was the tenth commandment, and yet we look around and we see an economy built on covetousness. We see it right and left. We see that money is the God. The Bible says the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We look around today and we can't explain things. By the way, when you say, well, that looks ridiculous, that's not logical, how come that's happening? There's probably some money behind it somewhere. That's the way you look. Jesus was crucified by the ruling religious party of Judaism, by the Pharisees and Caiaphas the priest, and all we read right here in this group. He was crucified, number one, because he was saying he was the Messiah. They said he says he's the Son of God, but I want to tell you what else motivated him very quickly when he went in the temple and turned over the money tables. Money. It is amazing how that motive moves folks every direction. I think about the threats to America. Yeah, they're inside. I believe greater inside than they are outside. If we had things right on the inside, we could take care of things on the outside. But I see a little fulfillment. I turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 16, and I see what's going on in China. And I read a verse over here, and I don't have time to get into it deep, but here's what it says. It says in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Here's my statement. And that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. China is represented in the kings of the east, and it is an end time threat, and it is taking place right before our eyes. The South China Sea has become a Chinese lake, is about what it amounts to, for them taking over and ruling. And so the threat that we're looking at a little bit with some Russian hacking, we better be looking at the big monster behind the whole picture. The threat is very real to our country today. I will say this, the threat to Christianity is growing stronger all the time. Now, when I read the text here, I'm reading in the early days of Christianity. I'm reading where the original apostles and disciples are going out preaching and they're being threatened, but they didn't let the threat stop them. They kept on doing the job, and thankfully they did. But Christianity today is under greater threat, I believe, even than they were. I think about it a little bit. In the beginning, if you read your Bible close, how many of you know where the mount that the ark landed on after the flood was in Turkey? You know that, don't you? You know that Turkey was one of the foundational nations of Christianity? I mean, it was strong. You go back and study your history a little bit. Today, Islam has taken over Turkey, and as the book, Brother Morrison and I was talking about a little bit this morning, Ezekiel tells about a coalition of nations that's going to get together for the end time wars, the big thing, when they move against Israel. And it looked like for so long Turkey's in that crowd, but it looked like Turkey was being friendly to Israel. And Turkey was, no. Now they've united in with Iran and Russia and China, just like the Bible said. I don't care what the news on TV says, what the Bible says is going to happen just like it says every time. And now in Turkey, for instance, I've asked you to pray for him before. Turkey right now has put a pastor in jail. He's a Presbyterian pastor. He's 50 years old. Many of you remember Andrew Bronson in jail close to 2 years now. And when Trump and Pence got in, they both made big efforts to try to get him out. And they were holding him without charge, but now they finally put out the charges in just the last few days. You know what the charges are? Being a Christian. Literally several sheets of paper written up, accusing him of maybe wanting to Christianize Iran, not Iran, Turkey. And the amazing thing to me was, they went into the book of Revelation and they wrote up the charges that here's this man that would like to make Turkey like it describes in the book of Revelation, where there's a battle of Armageddon and where Jesus leads an army back. They're so mixed up, they don't know what they're talking about, but they literally brought the charges down and copied much of the Bible about it to charge this Christian pastor. He's done nothing except be a Christian and was operating a church over there for a number of years, helping their people. But you see what we've got now? We got an all-out war threat against Christianity. That's just a little example of it. I mean, It's an amazing thing. Now, that's outside. That's another nation. And by the way, I appreciate the president and the vice president. They're doing their best to get him out, but they've not made any headway much yet. He didn't murder anybody. He didn't sell dope. He preached the Bible, Christianity, and they don't like that. There's an attack on Christianity. You better understand that. There really, really is. And not only on the outside, but on the inside. Here in America today, there's a big attack on Christianity. Big attack on it. On the inside. Let me give you an example. You hear me preach, and you know I'm I'm kind and nice, but I do express my views. And I understand you know that. Now, how are they going to get me? Here's the way they're going to do it. This is not no joke. It's already happening. If they legalize something like abortion, and I preach against it, you understand that trap? Now, that's already happened in Canada and in Europe and in Sweden. For instance, they legalized homosexuality and transgenderism, but a preacher worth his salt preaches against sin, and that's sin. But all of a sudden, he's in trouble with the powers that be because they've legalized something, and he's saying it shouldn't be legal. It's a sin. See the trap? Now, flip it around. Suppose they declare something illegal, and I preach for it. Listen to me. If they make guns illegal and I preach for them, then I am breaking the law. See the trap? That's right. That's the trap. That's an inside threat. That's a very big, big threat. No doubt about it. It's very, very real. It's just a sad, sad thing that this sort of thing is happening in America today. But it is. It is. And preachers in Canada is already paying a price. Some of them been in court. Some of them actually spent a night in jail. Pastor Green, I told you about years ago in Sweden, they took him to court because he took a King James Bible and took the verses out of it against homosexuality and put an ad in the paper. He got arrested over that. Isn't that amazing? Just like this pastor in Turkey preaching the Word of God, and I don't even know how he preached. I don't know where he preached any out of the book of Revelation or not, but they wanted an attack against him, so they took verses out of the book of Revelation as though he himself had the power to bring those verses to pass, like the Battle of Armageddon. How ridiculous. We would laugh at that in a way, but he is close to 2 years in jail now, separated from his family. That's the attack. That's the threat against Christianity. But I want to be careful to say this to you. Don't get too despondent, because the church wins in the end. The saved win. I've read the back of the book. I've seen how the last inning turns out. And bless God, we are winners, even though it don't look like it now. You need to understand that. For instance, I said this to you. The women on The View, ABC's program, the women on The View. I mean, that's women that wish they were born men. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, some of them look like God started to make a man out of them and then changed his mind. Anyway, they attacked Vice President Pence recently, you know, said he was mentally ill because of what he believed about Christianity. They got 25,000 plus phone calls, ABC did, and made that Joy, whatever her name was, have to apologize. 25,000. They laughed at him because of his Christian views. But the truth is, there's more Christians in this nation than they think. There's more people know the truth than they think. And actually, there's more people that will stand up than they think. And the last election proved that. Some of them did finally stand up a little bit. And I'm proud of that. But I'm saying there is a threat. It comes over the media. It comes every way that you want to. But don't misjudge the church. The church is still a winner. And even today, across planet Earth, there's a harvest of souls going on. In China, where all the oppression is, still under the radar. Now, they caught a big shipment of Bibles recently and got destroyed them coming in. Why do they hate the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible sets people free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And George Washington, our first president, said, "You cannot enslave a Bible-reading people." They don't want the Bible because it's for freedom. And as we throw out the Bible, we're losing our freedom in America. No doubt about it. But there's a big harvest of souls going on in China. Even Muslims are being saved, where you can get them out from all the threat of being killed. They respond to the gospel. I've talked to too many missionaries. He said, if you can get them in a safety zone where they're not worried about themselves or retaliation against their family, he said they're actually hungry for the gospel. And no wonder they are, because what they have has no hope in it. How would you like to be told today by your religious leader that you need to go out of this building, and if you want to go to heaven, go out and kill an unbeliever? That's their doctrine. That's their doctrine. Sad truth, but that's also happening. Now, they didn't say much about it in the news, but the woman that got a pistol and went and shot up the, what'd she shoot up? Come on, talk to me. I still don't know what they said. Are you awake over here?
YouTube.
Oh, YouTube, he got it, all right. YouTube. They don't want to tell you, but she was Muslim. They said it was domestic violence, yeah. But you see, then she killed herself. That's that doctrine again. That doctrine again. Oh, the sad truth is today we don't understand what we have that we're letting slip through our fingers. And the wonderful truth in the Bible that will set you free. They fear it. Of course they fear it. But I want to say the threat is against our nation. Their threat is against Christianity. But I want to say to you, there's a threat against you personally also. And I ask you this. I'm glad Peter and John didn't bow to the threats. I'm glad they come back and said, whether we're going to obey you or God, you judge. And they took their stand. And because they did, Christianity has passed on down to us. I wonder if we're doing as good as Peter and John, though, about taking a stand against the threats. Some of you sitting right here this morning, I'm just getting real personal with you. There's one thing about it, when you come to church, when an old preacher that is about finished his course and there's not much you can do to me, I just tell you the truth. Amen. And some of you have been sitting here, and some of you are in radio land, and the reason you aren't saved is you fear the threats. You fear the threats. So who threatened me about getting saved? The social stigma. Your peers, the gang you run with, what the friends will think about you. Oh, yeah, that's a threat. That's a threat. In fact, it seems to work pretty good in America. I'm sad to say that it does. I'd lose my friends if I got saved. I'd lose my friends if I started living for the Lord. I want to ask you, what's the bigger loss? A few friends temporarily lost or a soul lost in hell forever? You ought to measure the difference between those two. Amen? You ought to. You know, so I wouldn't be very popular if I accepted Jesus and started living for him. Popularity is very temporary. If you don't believe it, look at the Hollywood has-beens. I mean, you look at that old crowd. Boy, they used to shine high, and now they're old at 40. And they're doing beat-up commercials time they're 50 to try to get food to eat. Hey, check it out. I'm not kidding you a bit. Some of you young girls, you say, well, Lady Gaga or Lady Gag Gag, I guess that's her name. Y'all be like Lady Gag Gag? No. I'll be a go-go girl. You'll be a chug-chug girl time you're 40. Amen. You better see the end of sin, not just the beginning of it. See how it takes you, where it takes you, how it winds up. The applause of the world is very temporary, young people. It's very false. It's very deceiving, but it is very temporary. Moses knew that, didn't he? Moses said that he chose the affliction of God's people rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a short season. It's a very short season. And it still is a short season today. You know, around here in our young people's group for a number of years, and we're still, I saw a booklet laying on the dining room table. Many of you relate to this. It's a little booklet called Stay in the Castle. And some of the young people have had that program put on, Stay in the Castle. And in brief, it's a story of a young lady who would have been waiting on her princess if she'd have stayed in the castle till he arrived. But as she waited, a slick hot shot come by, and she was enticed to go off with him and to sell out cheap. And then one day she saw the prince coming, but it was too late. What she'd missed. I want to say to you young people, the devil wants you to miss God's best. He wants to sidetrack you. He wants to deceive you. He wants something to come along to get you off the beaten trail. And boy, is it working today. Too much. Too much. All the time. Everywhere we see it. You know, God wants to give you the best. He wants to give you the right kind of husband. He wants to give you the right kind of wife. He wants you to have a family. He wants you to have the respect to the community. God wants the best for you. The devil wants the opposite of that. And as we see our young people finish even Christian schools and go out into the world today, we see the devil tripping up and enticing and drawing so many out of the castle, getting them down in the dungeon where he wants you and running a life. Oh, it's so sad. It is very, very true. I want to say, what thread is preventing you this morning from trusting Christ as your Savior? What threat? You say, well, nobody's got a gun on me. Maybe they got something stronger. Maybe popularity. Maybe friendship. Maybe ridicule. Is that what you're bending through? A threat that keeps you from Jesus? What threat? What could keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ? I think about this. I think it was in the old building, a few years after I came as pastor. We're having a church service. I preached, and invitation was being given, and some folks were getting saved. A number of folks were getting saved. It seemed like back in those days they got saved a lot easier than they do now, but some folks were coming and getting saved. And I knew of a man, and I knew he and his wife, and I knew she'd been praying for him. And she finally got him to come to church a time or two. And that morning he was sitting just over the left, a couple of pews from where I was down there giving the invitation. And tears was running out of his eyes, and she was kind of pulling on his arm to come on and get saved. I knew he needed to get saved. I talked to him, and finally with heads bowed and everything going on, I quietly slipped over side of him and I said, let me encourage you. Come on down with me to the altar and get saved. And through his tears, I remember what the man said, and I've never gotten over what he said. He said, preacher, I want to, but I couldn't face the men at work if I did. Now, that's what the man said to me. Now, because I knew of him, I knew how he turned out later, and it wasn't good. It wasn't good. What kept him back that morning? Peer pressure of a working buddy is on the job. How horrible that was. How unbelievable. He wanted to come. He knew it was right. You say, well, maybe he got saved in his heart. No, I don't think so. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. There's saw a lot of folks, maybe here today even, or in radio land, you've come close. He came close that morning, but he didn't come. He didn't come. How many folks have come close, but the Lord says, okay, sell out to me, confess me, come to me, and they wouldn't take that step. I never forget, and I can't open up this can of worms, but I remember, and some of you have heard me tell the story more than once, years back, when a preacher friend of mine was casting some demons, some devils, out of about a 17-year-old girl, and the voices of those devils came out of her talking as clear as you understand me now, several different heavy men's voices with vulgar words. Out of a little old small-voiced girl. And the preacher was arguing for her soul. He had given her the gospel and the demons had stepped in. And a tug of war was going on. And there was witnesses. This is something I'd prove. I remember what one of those devils said. Here's what he said. The preacher said, get out of her or however I cast you out. She belongs to Jesus. And the demon said this, not quite yet, she don't. She was that close, but she had not stepped over. I remember what the demon said. Now, before it was over with, she did come to Christ. But boy, what a tug of war was going on. You can have a tug of war sitting right where you're at, and you can be that close and still walk out of here lost on the road to a devil's hell. Folks, that's this book. What I just said is true. Somebody said a miss is good as a mile. And when you refuse to confess Jesus Christ, you miss it all. What did Peter say in the text? Said there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's what he said, Acts 4:12 there. No other name, no other religion, no other plan, just Jesus. Have you confessed him, the one that loved you and died for you, paid for your sins? You can this morning. You can leave that seat and come forward and confess Christ. Say, it's too simple. He made it simple. You make it hard when you try to stay back and reject him, because he's the only way. He's the only way. I pray you'll come this morning. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, there's some folks that be saved, but they bowed to the threat. Whatever threat that Satan has produced, whether it be prestige, shameless, fear, social stigma, whatever it is, that threat has kept them from Christ. I pray for them this morning. I pray, dear God, that they would take that step, a little step, but such a big step in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. I pray they would come today and receive him as Savior. I pray that those that are saved, young people, others, would stay in the castle, stay in the area God wants them to, that he can give them the best that he has for them. I pray you'd bless the invitation now and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. Will you meet me here? Will you come and receive Christ this morning as Savior? I pray you will. Come on as we sing.
Just as I